If you're willing and able, please remain standing as we hear from God's Word. We are we're still in a series of Ecclesiastes, and this is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting at verse 8 and going through verse 20. You can follow along on the screen, or if you just want to listen, you can do that as well. Solomon writes, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vapor. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun, riches which were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, he shall go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation, and sickness and anger. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. To find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So if you if you're visiting with us this morning, we have been in a series on Ecclesiastes, and we've been calling it "Control is an Illusion, Trust God." And the main thing we've been looking at is this idea of vapor, that all the things that we hold on to in order to make life work, in order to take control of it, whether that's wisdom or pleasure, the way we talk to each other, we talked about that last week, and then this week with money. So what we've been saying is this idea that instead of trying to enjoy building the sandcastle, and you'll see the lovely sandcastle up here on the screen, instead of trying to enjoy it, knowing that it won't last, we do everything we can to try to keep it together, to try to keep the tide from coming in on it or the wind blowing it away. And this week, what Solomon is saying to you and to me is that when we try to control life with money, that it's impossible to actually enjoy building that sandcastle if we're constantly trying to make it bigger and better. It's difficult to enjoy it if we're just trying to make it bigger and better. And in the midst of trying to make it bigger and better, it just slips right through our fingers like vapor, like smoke, like a breath. So keep that in mind. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you that you want our hearts, and that you love us so much that you will do and have done everything that was needed to grab them. And so as we think through these things this morning, we pray that you would indeed grab our hearts with an amazing love for you and a desire to know how much you love us. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, as a pastor, it's always fun to talk about money. But here we are, because this is what Solomon is talking about. And the reason sometimes it's so difficult, right, is because oftentimes you've heard this, I've heard this, is that a couple of things can happen when someone is preaching about money. Number one, they oftentimes can give you an exact amount or percentage, right? Like, or they tell you where your money needs to go, and or maybe even how you should be spending it. And so, in other words, it's like we think about it. All right, I know what to do with it. I know what not to do with it. I'm good. But then we never really think about the heart motives behind it, right? And we do this with a lot of things, right? Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it, and I'll be fine. Well, that's not exactly true. But we definitely do that with money. The second thing that typically happens is that we feel guilty about it, right? I read somewhere, or they said, whoever they are, but no, I did read this, that typically Christians feel the most guilty about their prayer life, their sex life, and their financial life. And so oftentimes when you hear a sermon on money, if you don't hear, well, this is how I spend it, you often hear, you should feel guilty about the way that you deal with your money. And if any of you walk out of this door and you think either one of those things, then I have failed. I have failed you. Because that is not the way God wants you to think about your money. Whether in, oh, I just spend it like this and I don't have to think about it, or I feel guilty about how I do spend it or what I don't do with it. Some of you know the 4th and 5th century bishop of Africa, Augustine. And you may know that before he converted to Christianity, he was, by his own account, one of the most unsatisfied, most unfulfilled human beings. And so in his confessions, he talks about how he was on a philosophical and brothel tour of North Africa when the lightning bolt of the love of God hit him square in the heart, and he was never the same. And he writes this: late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you, yet if they had not been in you, they would have not been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me, I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you, now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burned with peace. My goal here is that you and myself, that we would be so enamored with the love of God, at least something like this, that our love for money dissipates. In other words, that we don't think about money in terms of this is exactly what I should do with it, or I feel guilty about it. that you and I would be so enamored with the love of God that money would be a gift. That we would see it as a gift, not as something to be used in order to control life, nor something that we just feel guilty about all the time, but a gift. This is why when you look through the scriptures, right? Like Paul talks about giving because you are compelled by the love of God. Jesus, when he has the conversation with the rich young ruler, right? Like, and it says that the rich young ruler walked away sad because he had so many possessions. But before that, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's why in Luke 15, when the younger son goes and squanders his father's wealth with food and prostitutes and whatever else, when he comes home, the father then lavishes his wealth back onto him. The fattened calf, the robe, the ring. The way we think about money has to be seen through the love of God for you and for me. I think this is what Solomon is getting at in this passage. I think that's why he starts in verse 10 where he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Now, again, some of you have heard this. I've heard this. There's a great Everclear song if you're into 90s rock like I am. But the false understanding is that money is the root of all evil. You've heard this. You've heard it said this way. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So what Paul is doing is he's simply agreeing with what Solomon has already said. So I want you to hear what I'm saying, what God is saying, is that the Bible does not condemn wealth. Okay? Nor does it say, well, if you're poor, you just got to stay poor. Like there's no caste system in the Bible either. What God is always going after and what Jesus is always going after is your heart. Because what we're prone to do, and we've been doing this ever since Genesis 3, we don't believe that God is really for us. We believe that he's holding out on us. And so one of the ways that we try to fill that belief is that I got to take care of myself. I got to protect myself. And so one of the ways I can do that is by loving money. Because there's the promise, right? And it's a false promise, but there's the promise that if I just have a little bit more, then I'll be okay. If I just have a little bit more, then that will be enough. And you guys know this. I know this. This is what marketing agencies are hanging their hats on. That you'll never have enough. And they keep telling you that if you just get this, then you'll have enough. What Solomon is trying to do here, what God is trying to do here through Solomon, is he's trying to say, look, I am not stingy. I am not holding out on you. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to protect you. I'm actually trying to heal you. Did you notice the phrase there in verse 13? It says, there is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. What Solomon is saying in verses 8 through, what is it? 17. It's like, this is the way that the love of money can hurt you, all right? So in these first couple of verses, it's kind of weird. And even if you have a footnote after verse 9, it says, hey, we're not really sure what the Hebrew means, but we're close to it. This is as close as we can get. But in verses 8 and 9, it says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for land that in every way a king committed to cultivated fields. Basically, what Solomon is saying there is that one of the ways that money can hurt you is that there's always going to be someone more rich than you. There's always going to be someone over you. There's always going to be someone, and it's possible that maybe instead of this word high official that it says in verse 9, that the idea there is that oftentimes wealthy people will take advantage of those that are under them because they know that the wealthier people above them are going to take advantage of them. And so it's this nonstop, I got to do this or I got to be this, because if I don't do this to the people that are below me, the people that are higher than me are going to do it to me. And that's one of the ways that it hurts you. The second thing is in verse 10, talking about the love of money, is this idea that you will never be satisfied with it. I mean, you guys heard the famous quote by Rockefeller, right? A long time ago, someone asked him, what's your favorite million that you've ever made? Do you remember what his answer was? The next one. The next million. That's my favorite. That's when I'll be satisfied. Then it goes on. Another way that we hurt one another in verse 13. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Those riches were lost in a bad venture. And then he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Basically, what Solomon is saying there is that someone is wealthy. He doesn't feel like he has enough. And so he enters into a bad venture, whether that's investment or Vegas or whatever. And then he loses it all. And then he doesn't have any left for his family. And then there's another hurt. Verse 10. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. What Solomon's saying there is another way that the love of money can hurt is that we get so anxious about it, that we want to hold on to it so tightly, even though when we die, it's not going with us. But we can get so worried about it and so anxious about it. He says that his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation or pain or frustration, however you want to say that, and sickness and anger. So I've been pretty impressed with myself that I haven't used a Lord of the Rings illustration since the very first time that I preached here. So here goes. Do you remember the Lord of the Rings, the character Gollum? And the whole thing that Tolkien is trying to say about the ring is that which is so precious to us that we'll do everything we can to keep it in our power, right? And so if you remember, Gollum finds the ring, and he has it for what, centuries? And over those years, He shrinks down to this like next to nothing creature. And what do we know about him? Like, we know that for the longest time he was in the dark by himself, petting the ring, his precious. And so there he is in the cave for centuries by himself in the dark. And then when he does get out, he is full of frustration and sickness and bitterness and revenge. And then even Bilbo, when he gets the ring, he doesn't have it as long. He just has it for a few decades. But when Gandalf comes, best character in literature, when Gandalf comes and gets Bilbo to give up the ring, A, Bilbo doesn't want to do it, and he calls it his precious. But B, remember, he is so tired, and he is so exhausted. And he says, I feel like a little bit of butter that has been spread over too much bread. What Solomon is trying to get at here is that the kind of people that we want to be? Do we want to be exhausted? Do we want to be bitter and angry and frustrated? Because we just hold on to this money as hard as we can. And that becomes the love. Instead of the one that Augustine talks about, I have tasted you, and now I hunger and I thirst for more. You touch me, and I burned for your peace. Does that sound like someone, when Augustine writes that, when he's talking about the love of God, does that sound like someone that wants to hurt you? Or does that sound like someone who wants to bring healing? I just found out this week that I'm going to need surgery for my neck, the accident that I had in December. And the surgery itself is bad enough, but what's even worse is that my doctor made it very clear that I need to give up smoking my pipe. And so I thought about this as I was looking at this passage. And so imagine Solomon said this, he who loves his pipe will not be satisfied with his pipe, nor he who loves nicotine with his tobacco. This also is vapor. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. And so as I've thought about, like, last Thursday was the last time I smoked my pipe, and it will be for several months. But even since then, I've had these moments of like, oh, if I could just smoke my pipe one more time, then that would be enough. Oh, if I could just smoke my pipe one more time, then that would be enough. The problem with that is that what my doctor told me is like, look, you can keep smoking your pipe, but your neck will not heal. You have to give it up. That's what Solomon is saying. If you really want your heart to be healed, if you want to find what he eventually says at the end of this passage, if you want to find joy, real, satisfactory joy, then you have to give up your love for money. Because that's the only thing. It's not going to be trying harder. It's not going to be doing better. It's not going to be, I need to find this charity to give my money away to. It's got to be joy. And look, I don't know what you guys, especially if you're here, you might consider yourself to be a Christian, or maybe you've been de-churched because your whole life you've been told that, like, God wants you to behave a certain way and look a certain way. And what I'm trying to tell you is that God actually wants to give good things to you. And the way that we find that joy is to see things like money as a gift. I mean, this is what Solomon is getting at, and he's been saying it all through Ecclesiastes. If you look at these last few verses, starting in verse 18, behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting, maybe even beautiful, Behold, what I've seen to be good and beautiful is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. So again, God is not saying wealth is bad. He's saying, hey, see it as a gift and enjoy it. So everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Five times in three verses, Solomon uses some version of the word joy. Enjoy, rejoice, joy. That's what God wants for you. And instead of the hurt and the anxiety and the worry that comes with the love of money, and he even says what is gained there to him who toils for the wind, like it's just like trying to shepherd the wind. Solomon uses sometimes it's a complete waste of time. You can't do it. And so in your pursuit of the love of money, thinking that that's going to satisfy you, it's just going to go right through your fingers. Instead of this joy that God gives, that's what we're going for, that is what we can hold on to. That is what we really want. And if we can, not if, what if, let me pose that as a question. What if you and I began to believe that God loves us that much, and that was the grid by which we saw money? Now, I have, you've heard this, I've heard this a lot, right? Like, there's such satisfaction with God himself, and we need to be content as Christians. And I'm not disagreeing with that. I do, however, think that is just as much a dangling carrot as the pursuit of money is. And here's why. Because you and I were never meant to be content and satisfied in this world. I mean, you've heard the famous C.S. Lewis quote, right? Like, if there's nothing in this world by which we find that gives us satisfaction and contentment, then that perhaps means that we are made for another world. And I'm not disagreeing with Lewis at all. I'm simply saying is that sometimes if we feel guilty about our prayer life, sex life, and financial life, we also can start to feel guilty because we don't enjoy God enough. And this pursuit of joy that Solomon is calling us to, we actually can find joy in the fact that we don't do that enough. Because God is not in the business of making us feel like we're not enough. This is what Solomon is saying. You're never going to be wise enough. You're never going to have enough pleasure. You're never going to have enough money. You're never going to read enough books. You're never going to be righteous enough. And what Solomon is saying is that if we can take the realities of those things into our heart, the joy comes from knowing that we are loved enough. And that's what we got. Solomon is begging us to stop pursuing the things that will never make us feel like we're enough. He's getting us to pursue this idea that God actually gives us joy. And there is some satisfaction in that. And there's different seasons. I get that. You get that. But there are times of deep satisfaction knowing that God is calling us to pursue joy. I'll end with this. In thinking through these terms of satisfaction, Steph and I just recently celebrated our 24th wedding anniversary. And yeah, you can clap because she's an amazing woman. I mean, that, I feel like, you know, I could tell you how much my wife has loved me and that's meant a picture of Jesus and say amen and call it good. But I wrote this illustration, so I'm going to keep going with it. So for our 24th wedding anniversary, being the romantic that I am, I took us to Golden Corral buffet. And if you know the purpose of the buffet, right? It's you see this crazy amount of food and you're like, I can't wait to dive into that, right? All right. Hopefully you guys know I didn't take my wife to Golden Corral, but the illustration still stands. Did y'all really think I was going to take my wife to Golden Corral? Wow. But you stand before this buffet and you're like, I can't wait to dive into this because this is going to be great. And you stuff yourself and then you walk out feeling, ugh, right? Like what you thought was going to satisfy you really just like, kind of just like, ugh. Versus where we did go, we got to go to El Campo. Or is it just Campo? Just Campo? 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 And man, we got cocktails, we got an appetizer, we got salad, we got entrees, and we got dessert. And we walked out of there feeling pretty dang satisfied. Not like, ugh, but just like, oh man, that was good. This is what Solomon is trying to get you to see. Money, the love of money, looks like a buffet. And you get into it and you're just like, oh, that's not what I thought it was going to be. Because it causes all this hurt. Versus a place like Campo. And you're given all these good and beautiful morsels. And you walk out of there feeling, oh, yeah, that was nice. That's what God wants for you. That's the satisfaction in the joy that he gives to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work in our lives. And give us, we pray you give us the grace and the patience to know that you are indeed at work, that you love us too much to just let us figure things out on our own, that you really are for us and that you're not against us. Help us to believe that this morning and to rest in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.